I am not an old man. At least I don't think I'm an old man. But even so, the world has changed a great deal since 1975, when I was born. In those days, there was no internet, at least no publicly accessible internet. There was no email. There was no mobile phones. I'm pretty sure there were only three channels of television, although maybe today's mix is no improvement on that. The world was a very different place. And most of you are older than me, some a little older, some a lot older. And if the world has changed during my lifetime, how much more has it changed through yours? And the rate of change, the pace of change, seems to be increasing all of the time, doesn't it? We're no longer surprised almost by these great changes that are happening around us. The world is a very different place to the world that once was. And of course it's not just technology, is it? But politically, we can see the fall of communism, again, within my lifetime. The rise of Islam in the, and the nations around the Middle East, again, in my lifetime. Some of you can remember the turmoil in Europe around the time of the Second World War within your lifetimes. The world is changing. And of course, it's always been that way, hasn't it? That's one thing that never changes, the fact that the world is always changing. And as we read the book of Daniel, it's important that we understand that Daniel too was living in a world of great turmoil and great change. He'd lived in that nation of Israel. He'd been there in the land of Judah for all of that, all of his life. He was only a teenager, but that was all that he knew. But for generations before him, that land had belonged to God's people. That land was a land that they felt safe in. A land that had been promised to them and therefore that they felt was never going to leave them. And yet Daniel was pulled out of that land and taken across into Babylon, into captivity, wasn't he? A complete change, a new place, a new language, new culture, we found out in chapter 1, new diets. At least that's what they tried. Complete change. But Daniel stays solid, doesn't he? We saw that in chapter 1. That even though he'd been transported from his own country into a pagan land, he'd gone from the land that God had promised into another land. Yet the message of chapter 1 with Daniel's experience as he took a stand against those who were trying to impose a diet on him, and he said, I want to eat the food that I've always ate. And God honored him in that, wasn't it? It's always in chapter 1 as God is saying, well, you may not be in the land anymore, but I haven't abandoned you. I'm still with you. And then in Daniel chapter 2, do you remember that now Daniel has this great dream? It's still early on Nebuchadnezzar's reign now. And as he's Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream, so Daniel now is called to interpret, or he goes to interpret it. Why? Because of these great threats against him. As one of the wise men of the land, his life was threatened. So he now is the one who is able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Despite the threat against his life, Daniel was able to serve the king, this pagan king. And even though the mightiest man on earth was against Daniel at the beginning of chapter 2, so by the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, is prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. How did it happen? Well, Daniel had already given the answer. It was God who did it. And the message of chapter 2 seems to be, therefore, that God is saying, look, Daniel, even when the greatest forces in the world are raged against you, I can rescue you and I will rescue you. So what happens next? Well, it seems as though we're covering old ground again, doesn't it? Everything's different. The problem before in chapter 2 was a dream. The problem now in chapter 3 is an edict that Nebuchadnezzar has given about this statue made with gold that needs to be bowed down. This time it's Daniel's friends rather than Daniel that are risked, but it's almost a repeat of chapter 2, isn't it? And Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, are thrown into the fiery furnace. And one, like the son of the gods, is seen in the fiery furnace, and they're protected. It's almost as if God is saying, even when you're utterly on your own and nobody else is with you, they weren't the only Jews by any means in Babylon. But they seemed to be the ones who were targeted. They were the ones who were picked out. They were the ones who were set apart from everybody else. And yet they were not alone. Because God was with them in the midst of the furnace, in the midst of the trial. God hasn't abandoned them, you see. He's going to rescue them. And he does it by being with them, chapter 3. And then when we get to chapter 4, things start to change again. We're still in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He has another dream. In some ways, it's very similar to chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it couldn't be interpreted. And Daniel now comes and he gives that... Nebuchadnezzar has that situation where he goes insane, doesn't he? And as he goes insane, he's humbled by God. He was the one, Nebuchadnezzar, who stood up about and boasted in all the wonderful things that he had done. But of course, it was not him. It was God behind him. He failed to recognize God. So God cast him down. But then God lifted him up, didn't he, out of his insanity. And that's helping us to understand how God deals with the proud. He restores the proud, seems to be the message of Daniel chapter 4. That those who oppose God, however powerful they may be, will be brought low. But those who humble themselves before God will be lifted up. Do you see the pattern and the story that's emerging now through the book of Daniel? And we come to chapter 5, and now it's a different king. This is Belshazzar, the king now. And he's another one who sets himself up against God, who boasts about God in front of all of his guests. And even though he's surrounded by the armies of Darius the Mede, still he boasts and he brings in the gold and the silver taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And he uses it to signify his conquest over that so-called God over there in Jerusalem. But of course, he never defeated God. And we have that writing on the wall. And God is judging the proud and bringing him low. A chapter really about judgment. A chapter really of what can happen if we fail to learn the lessons that God has been teaching. You see, this is the story of the book of Daniel, that he's with his people, that he will rescue his people, that he will bring those who oppose him down and lift those who worship him up. That's the message of Daniel. And it's a consistent message, isn't it, through the book, at least as far as this chapter. Because again, when we get to chapter 6, it's almost as if the same things are happening again, isn't it, here in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, we get another edict, another command, just like the one we had in chapter 2. And as we get this command, it's a command that directly is against Daniel. Just as it was in chapter 2, affecting Daniel's worship and his serving of God. Everybody else was happy to submit to the edict. They were happy to bow down to the statue in chapter 2. They were happy not to pray to anyone apart from Darius in chapter 6. But Daniel stood alone. It's almost a repeat of chapter 2. And in some ways it's almost a repeat of chapter 3. But instead of being thrown into the fiery furnace, this time Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The outcome very similar. It seems to be, history seems to be repeating itself. And isn't this a paradox, but a paradox that all of us can identify with? That on the one hand, there's great turmoil and great change. We're on our third king now. We've gone through Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and now we're in Darius. This king is from a different people group. He's a Mede. There's been a conquest in the middle of that. Daniel was suffering from a conquest right at the beginning of Jerusalem. Everything changes. But actually, nothing's changed at all. because history's just repeating itself. And you see, this is exactly how it is for us today. The world around us is very different from the world of 30 or 40 or 60 or 100 years ago. It's very different. But at the same time, nothing's changed. The hearts of men and women are just the same. Our God has not changed. He's just the same. Nothing changes, even when everything changes. And as Christians, we can often struggle in this. Maybe this is a struggle for you. Maybe sometimes you feel left behind. Sometimes you feel as though you don't know which way to turn. That your nation, maybe the nation which you love, is not the nation it once was. Maybe your experiences in this world are not what they once were. And you struggle to keep up and struggle to enjoy things as once you did. It seems as though everything is passing you by. And in the middle of that, maybe it's difficult to cling on to the rock, to the anchor. It's almost as if you've been swept away by a flood. You're desperately clinging to a rock, but feel as though you'll be taken any moment. That can sometimes be the experience, can't it, when everything's changing around us. And of course, it may not be the great events that get on the news that are the great changes. It may be something very personal to you, a great change. A marriage, a divorce, a birth or a death. And it's been a great change. And you're struggling to keep up. Sometimes that can be true for the Christian. But actually at other times, almost the opposite can be true. At other times, we can get really dispirited, can't we, that nothing changes. And maybe there are things that you're desperate to change and you pray that they would change. Maybe it's a difficult relationship and for a long time you've prayed that the relationship would improve and there are little glimpses of hope, just as there are glimpses of hope through Daniel. But you just end up going through the same old motions again and again and again. Maybe it's a sin that you're battling with and you're trying to get rid of this sin, to forsake it and to have done with it. And maybe there's times of victory, but in between times it keeps coming back again and again and again and nothing changes. Maybe you're earnestly desiring a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and you long to know Him near you. You long to know His power in your life and you pray for it and you work for it. But nothing really changes. And the same old problems just keep coming round again and again and again. It can be very dispiriting, can't it? And that's in some ways the situation that Daniel found himself in. That all these things were changing around him. That must have been difficult enough to cope with, particularly at 85 or 90 as he was here in chapter 6. But at the same time, some of the bad things that are going on, the opposition from the world, these regulations and rules, the persecution that keeps on coming, it just keeps happening again and again and again. And there's been real encouragements. What about Nebuchadnezzar and his humility before God? Surely that will change. But it seems nothing really changed. So how do we cope in such a world? It's the world that Daniel lived in. It's the world that we live in. Sometimes we're struggling to keep up with everything that's different. At other times, depressed and distressed that nothing seems to change. How do we manage? How do we live? Well, in order to help us to answer that question this evening, we're going to look very simply, well, how did Daniel live in Daniel chapter 6? And if you want to sum it up in a sentence, you can say this, that he kept the faith. He kept his faith. This is the key thing for Daniel. In the midst of all the change and all the turmoil and all the difficulties, he kept his faith. In the midst of all the disappointments and all the times when nothing really changed, he kept his faith. It doesn't sound particularly exciting, does it? If I was to run some seminars and I could put up these big adverts and encourage people to come along and hear this wonderful way of living that would be transformational. You can imagine, can't you? People do this and they create these posters and they have these leaflets or these steps in which you can change your life. It's all about change. But here what Daniel did was he simply kept the faith. You get no headlines very often for simply keeping your faith. You don't get any write-ups in the newspaper. There's no great awards or recognition. But really, for the believer in God, it's the only way to live. To very ordinarily plod along, keep your faith. Keep your faith. It's what Daniel did. And the very ordinariness in some ways of the life that he lives gives his life an extraordinary quality. You'll see what I mean as we go on. So how did Daniel keep his faith? Well, you remember the story as it unfolded, that Daniel had been put in a position where he was one of three people who was in charge over the whole kingdom. The satraps were under him. He was one of the governors. And the other governors and the satraps got wind that Daniel was likely to be promoted above all of them. And none of them wanted it. Here was this interloper, this foreigner, and he was going to be above them, second only to the king. And they didn't want that. So what happened? They sought, verse 4, to find a charge against him. It's the equivalent, isn't it, of some scandal being put in the in one of the tabloid newspapers today. Against some politician or other. Let's drag them down. That's what they try and do. But they can't find anything against him. No error or fault, verse 4. So verse 5, they quickly come to this conclusion. The only way we can get him is about his faith and his religion. That's the only way he's vulnerable. So that's what they do. They go to King Darius. And they go to King Darius with this great plan. You can't pray to any god apart from you, Darius, for the next 30 days. Of course, Darius is puffed up. He thinks this is a wonderful idea. He signs the written decree. We're told frequently that these written decrees can't be changed. And then in verse 10 we read this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. It does suggest, doesn't it, that he knew that there was this possibility that the draft legislation had been written. It suggests he knew about that. And then there came a point where it got signed into law. And at that point, of course, it's active and has to be obeyed. But he'd been given perhaps just a little bit of time to think about what he would do in that situation. So what did he do? Well, he did absolutely nothing different from normal. That's what we're told, isn't it? He went into his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You see, in Daniel's situation, even in the turmoil around him, his faith did not waver and his practice did not change. Now, I need to be careful here, don't I? I don't for a moment want to suggest that all change is bad and that as Christians we should never change in anything. I don't want to suggest that for a moment. And of course, that's not what Daniel did, is it? Daniel, by this stage, is 85 or 90 years old. He's been in Babylon, serving under three different kings for 70 years. His loyalties have had to be towards these different kings in their different situations. He's gone up through the ranks, and at times it seems that he's gone down through the ranks again. There's been a great deal of change in Daniel's life, and the way that he lived in this manner changed all of the time, inevitably, over that period. But in terms of his faithfulness to God, in terms of his soul, he kept this custom, this holy habit, we might call it, of kneeling down and praying and giving thanks to his God, as he always did. And actually, there's a great virtue, isn't there, in having these habits, these priorities that come first. You see, if you're to have something through your life that never changes, That can only be the case if you make that the first priority, can't it? If you don't make it the first priority, it will have to change because other circumstances and other situations will crowd it out. But if this thing is never going to change, then it must be very important to you. And that's what Daniel is demonstrating and showing to us here. That this, his prayer, was of utmost importance. If everything else changed, this would not change. Because he needed to live before the Lord. He needed to pray to the Lord. He needed to give thanks. He needed that relationship open with his God. And in this case, actually, he demonstrates his courage, doesn't he? By continuing to have his windows open toward Jerusalem and kneeling down on his knees three times a day and praying. He could have said, and I think I would have had some sympathy with him if he did, he could have said, well, I'll keep praying, but I'll do so behind closed doors. I'll do it so in a way that doesn't draw attention to myself. I think I would have some sympathy with Daniel there, wouldn't you? That actually the important thing is the praying. Except it's not quite that, is it? Because we do read throughout the scripture that it's important not just to be faithful. It's important not just to trust in God, but also to be a witness. That is critical, isn't it, in the Christian life? And it was critical in the life of the Old Testament believers. That purpose of being a witness is a fundamental part of belonging to the people of God. And the mistake that you and I often make is that we privatize our faith and our religion and our trust in God, don't we? And our trust in God goes on behind closed doors rather than, as it were, behind open windows. And although there are times maybe when it's through wisdom, we need to be careful about exactly what we do and how we do it. It's also vital that our witness remains and our witness is not lost. And if in this land our government keeps on going down the road that it is intent upon at the moment, which effectively is to try and divorce Christian principles and Christian faith from the reality of everyday life, and effectively say, well, you can be a Christian within your own four walls, but you can't really be a Christian in the hospital if you're a nurse, or you can't really be a Christian in your workplace, or you can't really be a Christian and a witness in these other areas. If our nation continues going down that road, then we might face some of the struggles that Daniel faced. How should we respond? We need to respond wisely. Do you remember way back in Daniel chapter 1? This was his custom since early days. That's where it takes us back to, isn't it? Daniel chapter 1. Do you remember the kind way in which Daniel dealt with the steward? Do you remember the wisdom that Daniel gave, that God rather gave to Daniel? Do you remember the way in which Daniel set up this test? To see whether or not they would prosper with the vegetables rather than the meat that had been offered to them and all of the delicacies. Do you remember how Daniel applied himself to learning knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, even though it was pagan literature and wisdom, that he didn't closet himself away from all that was going on in the Babylonian world and set himself up in some kind of Jewish enclave, as it were, where he could just carry on practicing his religion without worrying about everybody else. He didn't do any of those things. That was his practice, his custom since the early days. So when Daniel chapter 6 tells us that he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days, that's what we're to bear in mind. That Daniel got this balance right between being a strong witness but not being obnoxious, to retain his practice and to act out his faith in a public way, but not withdrawing himself from society around him and becoming a figure of fun to who others ignored or jeered at. You see, whatever else we might say about Daniel, he was respected for his honesty and for his hard work. And he was honored for it, even by the pagans around him. That's how Daniel showed his faith, you see, not just on his knees in front of that window, but in the way that he lived his life day after day and hour after hour, serving these pagan kings in their pagan lands. And we need to do the same. But Daniel showed his faith, didn't he? Not just when it was easy, but when it was difficult. He continued to show his faith even when it could cost him everything. We've already seen this, haven't we? Earlier on in the story with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, even at the cost of their lives, they put their trust in God. It will cost Daniel everything to be faithful here. He will be thrown into the den of lions. That's no idle threat. There is always a cost to being faithful. Some of you have paid that cost in relationships with family members, of friends that have been lost. Some of you have had that cost in terms of a lower salary or greater expenses. There is always a cost. We saw that this morning, didn't we, in the suffering for the sake of Christ in Romans chapter 8. But few of us have to pay the cost that Daniel had to pay here. For few of us will our faith cost us everything. And yet actually, that is what the Lord calls us all to, is it not? To take up our cross and follow him. To abandon everything, to lose everything for the sake of Christ. Is actually that not a choice that we make? We often think about it as circumstance, don't we? We often maybe will be thankful in our hearts. We're glad we're not in Daniel's position. Or we're glad we're not in the Apostle Paul's position, who lost everything for the sake of Christ. Or whoever it may be, we can think of these figures in history, church history, and in the Bible's history. But it was not just circumstances. There were many other people in similar circumstances who did not pay the price. And Daniel, in a sense, made a choice, did he not? And cannot you and I make that same choice? Ought not you and I make that same choice? That nothing, no one, will stand between us and serving our God? That's what true Christianity calls us to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. And whether that means the lion's den or some other sacrifice, the sacrifice is not an option. And the sacrifice is not about circumstances, it's about an attitude. It's about a choice that we make. I wonder if you've made that choice. Have you been bold enough to stand, as it were, before the Lord and say, all that I have and all that I am is yours? Bold enough to live that out. Bold enough not to count the cost. Or if you have counted the cost, to be willing to pay and to be willing to give what it takes. Daniel continued to show his faith even when it cost him everything. But there's something even more remarkable, about, I think, about Daniel's faith here. It's not just that Daniel continued to show his faith even when it cost him everything. He continued to show his faith even though it would change nothing. I think that's the remarkable thing. He's been through all this before. And nothing really changed. He's going through it all again. We hear nothing from Daniel. We don't hear his voice. We don't know what's in his heart. But there is very much a sense in which he would be justified in thinking, well, I can make this stand. But actually, based on my experience of these last 70 years here in Babylon, it's unlikely to make much of a difference. I'm still living in a pagan land. We haven't yet gone back to our homeland. I haven't yet seen Babylonians converted to God. The few that I have my hopes in seem to dash my hope afterwards. Very little, if anything, has changed, despite these great things that have happened and these great stands that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have made, despite these great relationships that Daniel has had with these kings. So little has changed. It's the same old thing again. and to show your faith, to keep on going even when it seems as though it will change nothing. That requires real perseverance, does it not? Is that not your experience? I think that this, the failure for us to do this, is actually the biggest obstacle in our evangelism. There are two obstacles, key obstacles perhaps, in our evangelism. One is the cost, isn't it? We worry about the cost. What if people laugh at us? What if people mock us? But there's another cost, isn't there? What if nothing changes? What if it makes no difference? What if I put all this effort in? What if I risk everything and nothing changes? Isn't that a greater obstacle to your evangelism than even a fear of man? A fear that there's no real point, that nothing will ever change. Tragically, I feel so many Christians feel this. I've witnessed for long periods of my life. I've prayed over people, and I keep praying, and I've witnessed for such a long time, but you know what? Nothing ever changes. I'm not even sure it's worth it anymore. And there's another evangelistic meeting that is run by the church, another Christianity Explored, or another King and I, or another preaching meeting, or whatever it may be. And you've asked people a dozen times before. There's no point really asking again, because nothing ever changes. Thankfully, that's not Daniel's attitude. He kept on with his faithfulness. He kept on doing what he'd always done and doing what he knew to be right. And I think that's a challenge to every one of us. You see, God doesn't promise, does he? He doesn't promise that if we only evangelize or speak to people or pray for people or whatever it might be, if we only do this, then he guarantees that we will get what we want or that those things will happen. There are no guarantees in the Christian life. Not in that sense. And your witness and mine might on the surface change nothing. Does that mean it's wasted? Does that mean that we're fools to serve God? Of course not. We hear that this decree went out in the land, but there was no impact beyond that we're aware of. That the message went out, but we don't read of anybody being converted or even helped through this command. Daniel prospered, but nothing really else. We're told of nothing. Nothing really changes. Was Daniel a fool to trust his God and go to the lion's den? He was no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We need to remain faithful, don't we, even when we think it will change nothing. But in one of those strange twists of truth that we find so often in the Bible, isn't it the way that often when we keep on going and do what's right, sometimes with little hope, that it's even in those times that the Lord brings about remarkable change? And sometimes the times of greatest change are the times when people expected very little, but they remained faithful nonetheless. Maybe we feel as though it will change nothing. Maybe the little boy who gave his loaves and fishes to Jesus thought it really probably wouldn't be very much good at all. But he'd be wrong if he thought that. Maybe Esther, as she approached the king and took her life into her hands, thought, probably nothing's going to change, apart from the fact maybe I'll lose my life. But she did it nonetheless, and everything changed. And there are countless examples through Scripture of people thinking that probably nothing will change, but actually finding that the Lord uses their small offering and uses it to bring about a great change. And if you're then facing decisions and struggles in your life and you look ahead and you think, I've been through all this before and nothing has really changed, then maybe the Lord is calling you simply to remain faithful and to do what you've always done since your early days, and to continue to serve him, even though it will cost you everything, and even though it may change nothing. So where does all this lead us? Well, as we read this story of Daniel, it would be tempting, wouldn't it, simply to say, well, look at what Daniel did, and do the same. And in a sense, that's what we've done, isn't it? But Scripture often goes beyond that, and I think Daniel chapter 6 is an occasion where Scripture goes beyond this. It's not simply that Daniel here is a model for us to follow, but Daniel is pointing beyond himself to another still to come, and particularly so in Daniel chapter 6. Because as you read Daniel chapter 6, does it not set off various echoes in your mind? Does it not remind you of another? As the satraps the other governors conspired against Daniel, according to verse 6. Does it not remind you of the chief priests and the elders who gathered in the palace of the high priest and conspired to arrest Jesus and kill him? Does it not remind you at least a little of that? When the conspirators here in chapter 6 could find no fault in Daniel, does it not remind you of the chief priests and the council who looked for testimony against Jesus, but put him to death, but they could find no testimony? Does it not remind you of that? As Daniel was convicted by this trickery, really, does it not remind you of Jesus being convicted of that blasphemy, so-called? As Daniel was found guilty of breaking the law of the Medes and the Persians, does it not remind you of Jesus being found guilty of breaking the law of the Jews and eventually the law of the Romans? As Darius tried to save Daniel in verse 14, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, does it not remind you of Pilate trying to rescue and to save Jesus? As Daniel trusted in his God, even in this great trouble, does it not remind you of Jesus who trusted in his Father? As Daniel was thrown into the pit, into the den of lions, does it not remind you that Jesus himself was laid in that tomb? Because Daniel's pit was covered by a stone, just as Jesus' grave was covered by a stone. The stone on Daniel's pit was sealed, just as the stone on Jesus' tomb was sealed. And as Daniel was lifted out of that pit, when everyone had given him up for dead, does it not remind you that the Lord Jesus broke out from that tomb as everybody had given him up for dead? And just as Daniel prospered after that, does it not remind you of Jesus Christ, who did more than prosper following his resurrection from the dead? There are echoes, aren't there? And those echoes are too many, I feel, to be accidental. This is a story that points to and reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But as we read this story, I don't want for a moment to say that Jesus was just another Daniel. Because Jesus was far greater than Daniel, was he not? Daniel was blameless. That means he'd fulfilled the requirements of the law, in the sense that even when he'd sinned, he'd offered the sacrifice as the law commanded. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Blameless, yes. But far more so than David. It wasn't merely that Jesus had met those requirements of the law for sacrifices and so on, but Jesus had never broken the law. He'd kept all of those righteous requirements of the law. And of course, Daniel, although Daniel faced death, he never actually gave up his life, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross in the place of sinners. And as Daniel was lifted out of the pit, Jesus Christ raised from death itself. As Daniel prospered, the Lord Jesus Christ was triumphantly welcomed home by the very angels in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. You see that Jesus was not just another Daniel, but he was a greater Daniel, just as he was a greater Moses, and a greater so many other things. As Daniel is this wonderful example, Jesus Christ is more than that. But he's the true man. It's the second Adam, the one who has lived the life that we could never live and that even Daniel could live. So the message of the book of Daniel is not simply follow Daniel. At the very least, it's follow Daniel as Daniel follows Christ. But more than that, is to remind us that we can't simply be a Daniel, can we? Have you tried it? Have you tried to live this life? As I've been talking about the way in which we can be faithful, what did it do? Did it stir you up to greater thoughts of faithfulness? Well, I hope it did. But probably also it reminded you of your failures in your weak faith, did it not? When we talked about that Daniel was prepared to pay the cost, no matter what it cost, and prepared to work, even though it might change nothing, did that not remind you of your own failings to do either of those things, of your own weaknesses? It certainly did of me. I can't even be a Daniel. Never mind be a Jesus, that's my problem, and it's yours too. So where's the hope? The hope is because Daniel points to another, to Jesus Christ, and I can't be a Daniel. I can't be a Daniel. I failed and I'll continue to fail. I can't be a Daniel. But I can know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can know the forgiveness that Christ alone can bring. I can know the power of the Spirit working in my life, doing in me what I cannot do on my own. That I can know, and that you can know too. So this is not about girding up your loins and doing the best that you can. This is about trusting in the gift of another, the gift of faith, that if you're a Christian, the Lord has already given you. And trusting in the power of the Spirit, that if you're a Christian, the Lord has already given you. And this is about asking the Lord to so work in your life that in His strength, at work in us, we can live not as Daniel did, but we can live out lives that are worthy of the name Christian, and we can live out lives that honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, we live in a world where everything changes, but nothing changes. And we find that a real struggle and a real difficulty, Lord. And sometimes we feel as though we're being carried along by a stream and we're fighting against the tide. And sometimes we feel as though we're going round in circles and never making progress. And in amongst the mixed metaphors, Lord, we pray that you would remind us that Jesus Christ stands alone against all the wiles of the evil one. And he defeated Satan. And in so doing, he has paved the way to the new heavens and the new earth that we were reminded of this morning. And although change may be slow, we can look forward to that great day when the change will be complete. And although we fight against the stream and against the current, we thank you, Lord, that our fighting is not in vain. And we thank you, Lord, that with the strength that Christ gives us, we will find that we are able to stand. Father, in our own strength, we can offer nothing. But through Christ who works in us, oh, Father God, we pray. Make us, Lord, more like Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.